Well, what a great way to start the morning, to worship and be celebrating together and recognize the God who has lifted us out, who set us free. And I don't know about you, but that should set us dancing. And I know some of us are better at that than others, but it's not about the talent, but the heart. As we gather this morning, we're starting a new series. As we gather into this morning, this new series called Those People. And you know what I'm talking about. You know those people, right? You know, maybe some of those people who are just a bit needy, or what we might even say overly needy. You know, the people who you encounter and you maybe you're related to them in some ways, and is maybe they're a bit manipulating, or often what we hear about the church is those hypocritical people, or maybe those people you have in your life or that you know, or maybe it's you, that are overly critical, that everything you see tends to be seen in the negative, and you're always talking about that and the way you communicate to people. You know, as we gather this month and we talk about those people, and you may know them. Like I said, you may be one of them as we gather in here. And the reality is as you hear that, the thing that we all have to recognize is that one time or another, that we are all those people. We all find ourselves in a place where we're overly needy or manipulating or hypocritical or that we're overly critical, and that we have to recognize that at some point or another that we all find ourselves in the place of being those people, those people who just get on our nerves, and you know, sometimes you just can't get away from it. And you know, maybe you've experienced them. They're at work, and maybe you go to a family reunion and they're all there, you know, kind of thing, and just have that experience. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about those people, and specifically about the needy. And when we think about needy, oftentimes, what comes to your mind, you're probably thinking about the needy. Those are the people who maybe don't have a lot, they don't have food, they're living on the street, or they're having some kind of struggle in that way, and they're a bit needy. And well, that's true often when we think of about needy. What we're talking about are those people who just kind of are so needy that they drain you. They're always there and wanting something from you. They're kind of, for those who remember, the droopy dog right at your side, you know, waiting to get to you, and you turn around that they're there. You know, those are the people maybe in your life that every time you talk to them, they're a victim of something. Something's happened to them and their life is just devastating and they're falling apart. And you know, there's somebody who's against them. The whole world is out to get them. Or maybe it's the person who comes around and is always wanting you to, you kind of get this feeling that they're just constantly saying, love me, don't you love me, don't you like me, come on, love me, please love me. And they're overly needy, and you know, they call you up and 1 second everything's fine, and you hang up the phone, and 30 seconds later they call you back and how horrible life is, and don't you like them because you hung up first and didn't let them hang up first. You know, kind of have this, there's constantly a crisis. You know, some of you might be thinking of someone right now. I would encourage you, don't look around. Don't be looking to get yourself in more trouble as you do it. But, you know, well, the hard part about this when we have these people is that as people in general, and especially as people who are trying to be followers of Christ, is that we want to help, right? When you see someone who's in need, or you talk about the needy, that we feel not only this calling internally, but this calling from Christ to help. He says this, is that part of our job is to help others. And so, but sometimes one of the hard parts is, what is help and how do we help people? And sometimes when we help people, do we help them in the wrong way? Do we do them more harm than good? You know, for some people, whatever it is, it's never enough. You know, whatever you do to try and help, it's never enough. They just drain you emotionally and physically and even spiritually, because they're always wanting more from you. You know, they talk about needing help with something. You go over and you help them with it, and then you know, whatever it is. And then the next thing you know, there's something else, and then something else, and it just becomes this attached to you. And so what happens is, as we do that, we want to help, and they just start drawing so much from us, taking so much energy, or emotional energy, or even our financial ability, that we start to pull back from them. And maybe you've had this experience, they call, and you see the phone, that's thank God for caller ID, right? You see the phone, and some of you are laughing, you know right now, and you're like, no, silent, right? They call you up, and you hear the message, and you don't even want to listen to the message. But then you start to feel guilty because you hear that part where, you know, they've just been abducted by aliens or something and need you to come pick them up because whatever the reason is, you know. And you start to feel guilty, like, oh, my gosh, I should have been there to help them. Or maybe something worse, actually bad happens to them, and you start blaming yourself because you weren't there when they asked you to be there. And so we start to feel guilty. Well, this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what we can understand as two different types of help. And as we understand these two different types of help, they should give us wisdom and an idea of how to help people in a godly way. How to look at the situation and try and gain understanding, and how sometimes doing one type of help is not always the best thing and may cause more harm than good. If you want to take notes, you can. You don't have to. As always, I know I'm a listener versus a note person. But the first type of help that we often have, and we're good at this type of help. I got to tell you, as Americans, as people, as Christians, this type of help we're fantastic at. We do it really well. And the first type of help is what we would call relief. What we call relief. And relief is immediate and temporary assistance. So we give relief all the time, and not like Rolaids relief, you know, but that's where they get it, because it's immediate help, right? You take it right away, and you're all better. But we think about this, you know, we try and give relief, and we see things in Katrina happens, and people mobilize and go and take vacations and give water. You know, we've built houses in Mexico for years for people. We see somebody who's in need all of a sudden, and, you know, they need somebody to babysit on emergency or need some help even financially. You know, my water's going to get cut off, and I need the $72 for the bill or whatever it is that you get. And so we see this, and we're really good at this. You know, it's a quick response. We can respond immediately. You know, and that's something we do well. And often what we do well, even as Christians, where we can respond to the needs of people in the midst of a circumstance. So the first type is relief. The second type is much more difficult. The second type we're not really good at. We don't do well. We don't do well because it takes a long time. And it's so difficult. And there's a lot of ups and downs in it. But the second type of help is this. It's called restoration. Restoration. So if the first is relief and it's immediate and temporary assistance, restoration is this. Working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. Working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. This takes a lot of time. This means that you don't just walk by someone who's an addict and give them a few bucks for food because they're living on the street, or a blanket. This is, you wrap your arms around someone who's addicted to a substance, and you walk with them for months and years, and the ups and downs and the relapses as they try and get clean and sober. Or somebody who's been or involved in a relationship where they're being abused, and you come out and you see them and they're being abused in this relationship, and you tell them to get out, and they say, you know what, that's it, I'm done with that person, right? And then next thing you know, they're going back to them. And what do you think? Oh my God, I can't believe it. You know, he or she's so dumb. I can't believe they would do that. You know, statistically speaking, that someone in an abusive relationship, it takes 6 times for them to leave that relationship before they get out permanently. That's a statistic. That means how many of you, when you walk through somebody with something like that, and you think, oh my gosh, she went back, and the second time you're like, all right, they say they want to get out this time. And so they leave the person again. And then you go, all right, I'm going to help you again. But this is the last time, you know, right? And then they leave and they go back to the person, and you're throwing up your hands, and then they beg you again. And on the fourth time, you're like, all right, this is it, permanently, I'm done with you. If you're not going to work or help yourself, I'm not going to help you. And on the fourth time, they go back. And then next thing you know, they're all alone because they haven't been to the place of restoration. They haven't come to that place where they've been able to leave that. And they still have, statistically speaking, a couple of more times before they move out. Maybe this is a person who is really insecure. You've met them, and everything they do is needing assurance and somebody to tell them that they're good or they're loved. This is the person that at work who's supposed to be at the same level you are, who comes to you every day to make have you check their work to make sure it's okay. And walking through them, that takes time. You don't just say, hey, it's all good, and then everything's over with, you know. It's long term when people fall off the wagon. And see, what happens is that we want to offer relief. That's what we want to do. It's easy. And I got to tell you, I know I struggle with this. When I see somebody in need, or even we do this as a church, and we do it and because it's what we're able to do. But when we have the storehouse, we see it, it's something we do to provide relief, to provide food in the midst of that moment. But long term, I'd love for us to, the vision is to provide restoration. Because it's not food, just food or a few cans of food that we need or people need. It's long term, they need careers and jobs. It's not a few extra dollars to pay your bills that month, but maybe it's budgeting and understanding how to budget what you have, or a greater income with training. I have said since I've been here, as I've been looking at the different things that God has put around us, that one day I'd love to own these buildings right here and leave a bakery so that we can get people who come out of programs or who have had difficulty in life and maybe teach them and certify them as bakers or something like that. Do something where we can help people, not just give them a handout to give them relief, but bring restoration where we can help them go through the beauty college to get their certificate to do haircutting, long-term restoration. There's a great scriptural example of the difference between relief and restoration. If you want to turn with me, it's Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. If you're using the Bibles in front of you in the pews, that's page 1694. It's page 1694 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is not too long after the day of Pentecost, the beginning of church, and the guys, Peter and John, were going out to the temple to pray, and we'll see that in here. And the church, it wasn't even really the gathering of people at that point, was gaining favor. We're going to read with me, follow along as I read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now let's get this. There's a guy who's crippled from birth, and there's people who are helping him. They're providing for him. They have to carry him to this temple gates. Now you have to understand, there, in this time, when you begged, there were a few great places to beg when you had to go out to beg from people. You'd go on the road because there was a lot of traffic. You know, we have people do it now. They stand out with their signs at the off-ramp and stuff because a lot of people come through and get money. You know, you could do that. You can go hang out in front of rich people's houses in this time, and because you think, well, they're coming out of their house, they have a lot of money, they'll give it away. Or you could go to the temple, religious areas where there's going to be a lot of religious people. And we've seen that here at church, and people will come in and, well, I'm going to ask people at church because, you know, one, if they're at church, they're going to feel guilty, you know, about giving to me if I ask them at church. And so we've seen that sometimes. And so this guy knows that this is the best place to beg, not only because of that, because not just they're going to feel guilty, but there's another kind at this time, and maybe even today, the Pharisees. And for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees were these really self-righteous people who wanted to tell you how good they were and how awesome they were and how giving and spiritual they were. So if you're walking by and you're a Pharisee and you see a crippled guy, you pull out your purse and you shake it so everybody can hear the coin shake, right? And then you pull out this coin and you look at it and you kind of go, oh, I got a big... And about the time everybody's looking, you hand it to the cripple in need. And so that everybody knows how spiritual you are. And so this person knows that that's a great place to get money. He doesn't care about their motives. He doesn't care about them trying to be self-righteous and show how great they are. What he cares about is taking care of what he sees as his immediate need, getting money. So verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, right? He asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Listen, this guy says, hey, here's my need. I need some money. That'll fix all my problems. That takes care of everything. You give me some money. And so what do Peter says, look at us. And he's got his attention. This guy's thinking, hey, I'm going to get something from them like I do from everybody else. He's waiting for them to open up their purse and give money and give them this cash. And so he can get what he thinks he needs. So verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In whose name? Jesus Christ. This is where the power comes from. This is where true restoration begins, with the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There's no other name where it can be contained, where Jesus can make a difference in their life. It's through his name and his power. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Let's go back to verse 7. Up to this point, you see this man who's begging, who's got what getting what he thinks he wants. He has people carrying him to the gate to help him get money every day. He's asking people for money, and they're giving it to him. And then he encounters Peter and John. And Peter and John's response is very different than what everybody else is. They see that this man has a significant need. This isn't just, hey, I'll give you a few bucks and then your life's better forever, right? Because guess what? How long's he been doing this? We don't know how old he is, but he's been crippled from birth. He's been doing this for a long time, and guess what? Giving him this money again, he'll just keep doing it again. He'll come back tomorrow and the next day because there's no long-term change. See, Peter and John saw that there was a significant need. And while everyone else, and they normally would offer relief, what they recognized was that this man needed restoration. He needed more than just a handout. He needed more than just the few dollars or few coins that they would give him. See, in verse 7 it says this, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. See, as people who are trying to help, our job is not to just put a hand out, which is what we do oftentimes, but the goal is to put a hand up to help people, to walk for themselves, to do things themselves when they are able, and to helping them when they are able. We see that what happened here is that Peter worked with him. See, Peter worked with him. He helped him up as this man was trying to get up. See, what Peter did was work with him, but God restored him. God brought him back to this wholeness, to this ability to walk. This is a powerful miracle that God was doing. You know, too often, what happens is we don't work with people. We work for people, right? We don't work with them to help them out, but we work for them. We're going to give to you these things, what you need. We're just going to give a handout because that makes us feel better. And it does, and it should, to do good things. And the Bible calls us to do good things. But, you know, it's a simple thing to give a few dollars as people are passing by and to do that. But we often think, well, God really needs me to help this person to do it, and I'm really needed. And this feeds sometimes into our own neediness. You know, we talk about those people, and we often see it's those people who are needy, who are always annoying. But sometimes it's our own need to be valued and purposed that we help people in a way that can damage them. By working for them instead of with them, we just keep giving and giving what they need. I love sometimes these television shows, if you've seen them, you know, Law and Order and some of these others, they always have some kind of story where there's a relationship that interacts like this, where you see sometimes one person actually supporting the other person's habit because they're so needed by that person when they're falling apart. You know, the reality is, as we come to this, and as Christians, as followers of Christ, we sometimes wonder, so how do I move from this place of offering relief to bringing restoration? Now, I have to tell you, don't think relief is bad. There's nothing wrong with relief. It's a good thing to do. But bringing relief should not be our ultimate goal. It should not be where God is calling us to be, and it's not where God's calling us to be. He's calling us to help bring about restoration, to work with people for their restoration. And we have to understand that we're not the ones who do that. So I'm going to give you three prayers to help bring about restoration. Three prayers to help bring about restoration. And these are for us as we want to be part of that. The first prayer is this. God, help me give what people truly need rather than what they think they want. God, help me give people what they truly need rather than what they think they want. You know, we encounter this every day, and we see it as people who are struggling with stuff, and, you know, like I said, on the freeway or around us, and we see people, and they need a few dollars or a quarter or whatever it is they're asking for. And the reality is, a few dollars isn't going to make a long-term difference. I loved where we got to at my old church. We got to the point financially where we gave out food and we did relief, but we got to the point where we had enough money given and set aside that we were able to help people move from motels, and we'd come along and get maybe down payments or deposits so they can get a new apartment. If you've ever known somebody who lives in a motel, that is like indentured servitude because they're so expensive that you can't save up enough money to get into a long-term place. And it's difficult and it's hard. And we did stuff where we were able to help people with training. I love this. There's a lot of churches around that are doing things, and a lot of different groups. And I'd love to model after this. There's a church, it's actually a church partnering with a community group called Mama's Hot Tamales. Anybody ever heard of it? Nobody's heard of it? It's delicious. If you get a chance, go. MacArthur Park, Mama's Hot Tamales. Here's what happens. You come in and you go under their program, and if you go, you go in the mornings to cook hundreds and hundreds of tamales. You leave some for there, and then you get to take some to sell on your own. But what happens is if you go through their program, you get a food vendor certificate. So you can become a food vendor in L.A. You can get a food license in L.A. And what they're doing is not saying, we're just going to teach you how to cook. We're not just going to give you a few handouts and food. But we're going to get you to the point where you can support yourself by becoming a food vendor in L.A. and get licensed. And I've said this, I'd love to do some stuff like that. See, we often think, well, I just need a few dollars to get me through this week. And that's not really what we need. We need a new job or budgeting or we need some long-term changes. We need some things that are going to make a difference long-term. You know, I know for a lot of us that we struggle with financial issues, and I'm one of them as we do that, and understanding how do I budget and how do I do all those things. And one of the things we tried to do was with Dave Ramsey we brought in to help with some of that. And we're going to do that again in the future, and how powerful that was for me and for several other people who went through it in helping us understand our finances better and how to live better, to get to a place where we could have financial peace. For some people, it's, you know, well, I just want you to love me and make me feel special, and I just want you to tell me how much I'm the one, and over and over, and they just want you to reassure them. And you know what? The problem is this, is that you can't fill that need in their heart. See, because every one of us have this emptiness that only God can fill. This part of our insides that only Jesus himself can fill long term. He's the only one who can give us everything we need. So our first prayer is, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. The second is this. Help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people. Lord, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. See, when we do something that can cause damage, or we do something that will damage us, there are consequences to that. And oftentimes what happens if we just come in to give relief, we don't allow people to face the consequences of their actions. And they never learn. They never learn how to experience the difficulty. And maybe you've done this. And maybe you've done this with your kids. And you've experienced it, right? It's Tuesday night. They tell you the project that they've known about for 2 weeks is due tomorrow. And they need to go to the craft store, and they need to get the new stuff at the store, and they need some help building it. And so what do? You jump in your car, You go to the craft store, you get all the things they need, and you're running around because they didn't take responsibility. And we rescue them from the consequences. And we've all done that. I know I did. I have to tell you, one of the greatest things, and as much as I joke about it, my mom did, was she used this phrase a lot. That's what you get for, right? Right? And that's what you get for playing on the fence when I fall down and break my leg, right? That's what you get, you know, for whatever it is. And it's because then you learn there's consequences to your actions. You know, that's it. That's what you get for. And that was a parenting technique. I didn't even realize it. And it used to annoy me as a kid because my mom had no compassion, you know. But it was it. I learned. I learned that there are consequences to my actions and that you could, when you do things, that if somebody rescues you all the time, that you don't learn. I've mentioned this before, and I watch him, but I was watching it last night and happened to be thinking about this, but I was watching Dog the Bounty Hunter again, right? You watch Dog, if you've ever seen him, one of the things he says is, hey, this may be the moment where God's trying to change your life. And I know if you're in that situation, if you're getting caught by the guy who's, because you jump bail, you're not thinking this is where God wants to change my life, but that might be the moment. I know people who have taken those opportunities and said, this is it. God's trying to tell me something and I need to turn around. Because until we get to that point, sometimes we don't realize it. And sometimes we need to stay out of the way from rescuing people. We need to stay out of the way sometimes from rescuing our kids and fixing every little problem for them. The first one is, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. The second prayer is, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people. And the third is this. Oh boy, this is the key. Help me remember that I'm in need too, and you are always the answer. God, help me remember that I'm in need and that you are always the answer. And there's nothing else. I'm need. I'm a broken person. I'm a needy person. I am that. And I need to know that you are what I need. Because when I recognize that, I can share you with people out of love, not out of judgment, not out of anger or frustration, but I can share you with people. Who need to know you. See, because too often sometimes we think the Savior is me. I can come along and rescue people. And I can come along and help. And boy, God is really lucky to have me on His side. And we forget that we're broken and damaged and dysfunctional people. You know, we need to know that we need Jesus. And that we're in need too. And I get this sometimes, and I've talked to you about this before, and I don't mind it. I know some of you use it, but people will say, well, Pastor or Pastor Fred, you know. And I go, you can just call me Fred. You don't have to call me Pastor. You know, I'm not anybody special. I'm a person who God has called, but I'm a sinner. I'm broken and dysfunctional just like everyone else. And there's nothing special about me. God, I just have chosen to allow God to use me. And oddly enough, He has, and I don't know why. But there's nothing special because we all need Jesus. And I don't care what your title or position or your role is, but we all need Jesus. You know, whatever the circumstances, we need Him. I was having lunch with a friend earlier this week who runs a very large young adult ministry. And a big part of his job is marriage and family. And so as we talk about the various things here, I came to him, and I was picking his brain about stuff. And I said, so, Bill, what are you guys doing for marriage and family to strengthen marriages and family? He says, you know, I get that question asked a lot. Again, this is a very large ministry he's in. Because people ask me that question a lot, and he says, you know, I tell them all the same thing. You know, there are other programs there, and the program I lead used to be kind of like that. It became a self-help thing, and we missed the point in that what I teach is that if we are acting as followers of Christ, if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly with everything we are and everything we have, our marriages will improve. And the more we grow closer to Christ, and the more we seek after Him, and the more we do what He calls us to do, the better quality we'll have in our marriages. And we talked, and that doesn't mean that you can't get outside help and there aren't people out there who are professionals. But as you follow Jesus, He will work with you to improve the things that are happening in your life and your marriage. If you act Christ-like towards your spouse, that will improve. You know, we got to remember that Jesus is what we need. He is the solution. And our job is not to be there to be Jesus to people, per se, and we've talked about that. The Bible says we're hands and feet, and we're His presence. Our job is to actually connect people to Jesus. And I used to have a pastor, a friend of mine, who used to say this, we take God's hand here, and we take this person's hand here, and our job as pastors is just to connect them together and get out of the way so that they can grow closer to Him. See, as people who are followers of Christ, our job is to help connect people with Jesus because He is the solution. And when people see restoration, not just relief, but restoration, they're amazed. Verse 9 and 10, when all the people saw Him walking and praising God, they recognized Him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. See, relief is great and it can help in the immediate, but what we need to do is help people promote long-term change. Restoration. Restoration brought about by a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself, because He is the one who restores. When we deal with needy people and we deal with these issues, we need to set clear boundaries for ourselves, what we will and won't do. And our job needs to be to help lead people towards restoration, not just relief. We need to know that we can't give people everything they need. And as you sit here and think about people who need help, you need to remember that. We cannot give people everything they need, but we can introduce them to the one who can. That's Jesus Himself. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And He gave him a help up. Our job as we encounter those people, when we are those people, is to remember the goal is to bring about restoration, to help them connect with the one who can make them whole. And that's Jesus Himself. Maybe you're that person. Maybe you're the person here today and you're thinking, man, that's me. I'm always in need. Something always happened to me, and it's hard to recognize that. But when you do, you can repent of it. You know, maybe it's that time you say, I need Jesus Himself. I need to be restored, not just a few handouts, but I need Jesus to restore me. You need long-term change, and you need that long-term change that affects your eternity. Not just here, not just tomorrow, but that really is about your future in eternity. And that comes through Jesus. Now is the time to give yourself to Him. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus and you want to surrender yourself to Him, to seek Him and give Him all you are so that He can be the one to fulfill you, I encourage you as we sing, as the band comes up and we sing, just come and sit right beside me over here. And we'll talk about what that means as you commit to following Him. If you're afraid to get up and walk forward while somebody or people might be watching, please talk to me after the service. I want to help you know what it means to be a follower of Jesus who can fulfill all our needs. Not just our wants, not the things we think we need, but who can truly fulfill the needs that we have. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your great love. Lord, Your love which can overcome the brokenness of life. Lord, I pray that as people who desire to help, that we would know the difference between relief and restoration. Lord, that we'd be able to move to a place to help bring about restoration. Lord, may You give us the ability to bring relief when needed. May You give us wisdom to know when relief isn't what they need. Lord, may You help us and give us strength to stay out of the way. Lord, and may You always give us the strength to remember that we are needy people who need You every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.